As passionate followers of Christ, we're known for a lot of things. We're known for a passion, especially for Jesus. We're known to be a people of love and humility and kindness, or we should be known that. But we're also known to be people that are to express the very nature and the love of God in everyday situations and to everybody we meet, not just those that we like, but those that we love. I was telling someone last week in the reception, you know, it's a lot harder to like than it is to love. I can love my enemy, but that doesn't mean I always like my enemy. So don't look so spiritual at me right now. How many of you know what I'm saying is true? It's easier to love some folks than it is to like them. You know, we love them, but we don't always like what they do. But there's a quality about Christians that we should be known for, and this season of the year brings that out of us, and that is joy and celebration. Nowhere, and I have searched the Scripture to find this, nowhere in the Scripture are we told to be fiery. Nowhere in the Scripture are we told that we are to be sober-minded, that is to be our strength. We're told to be sober-minded, but we're not told that sober-mindedness will be our strength. We're not told that zeal will be our strength. But we're told in this passage of Scripture, in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, listen, and doesn't this sound like Christmas? Go and celebrate with a feast of rich food and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad. Read it with me. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's say that again. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I remember hearing an old preacher back when I was just a young man says, when you look at some Christians, they look like they've been drinking pickle juice through a hose pipe. I've never forgotten that. I've said that so many times because he was describing so many Christians that I knew. But when we live in the joy of the Lord, when the joy of the Lord is our strength, our relationships become closer. We grow closer to other people. People who don't even know Jesus get a taste of the kingdom. And last week, there were so many people here that didn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. These were some of the phrases that I heard. Every time I come into this building, I am so overwhelmed with the love that I feel in this place. Another person coming to me says, what is it that y'all do? Because when I come in, I feel like I'm just soaking in love. It's the joy of the Lord that we share with other people. And we can bring, if we're walking with Christ, we can bring the joy of the Lord into desperate situations. We can bring the joy of the Lord into sad situations. We can bring the joy of the Lord into almost any situation at all if we're walking with Christ. So my prayer this morning for you and for me is that God would turn our hearts to the joy of knowing Jesus. On Wednesday night, on Christmas Eve, my message is going to be, make room for love. It's my final message as your pastor of this church on Christmas Eve, and I'm looking so forward to that. Not that it's my final service, but to preaching that message, the making room for love, because when you make room for love, you're making room for Christ. For the book of 1 John tells us, if you know it, say it with me, God is love. Love is not God, but God is love. And so we want to look beyond our agenda. We want to look beyond our needs. We want to look beyond everything else. And we want to look to the extravagant and magnificent love of God that was manifested to us at Christmas time. One of the very first messages that I preached here was that God was going to have a full house. In that very first message that I was, first series of messages I was preaching, I talked about how the will of God would be manifested in eternity. That God created the universe, God created this planet, and then God created you and me, not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because God wanted a family to love. So would you stand with me out of respect for the word of the Lord? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5 as we talk about making room to celebrate. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, read it with me, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I think we should read that again, and maybe with a little more feeling and intensity, with a little more joy. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him Say that again. When Becky and I discovered that we could not have children after all the tests and things that we went through, we decided to adopt. And I will never forget Becky waking me up one night, and I was sound asleep. We had been praying. We had had an adoption to fall through. And she woke me up, and she says, "Honey, God is trying to get us a baby." And I go, "What?" "I'm telling you, God is trying to get it. We have to pray right now." So we rolled out of the bed together, we held hands, we got on our knees, and she did most of the praying because I was still half asleep. But I did a lot of amening with her while she was praying. And God answered that prayer within a week, and it was amazing how God brought it all together. Can I tell you that all four of our children and now five of our grandchildren have brought their grandpa and grandma, their mom and their dad, great pleasure and great joy. You give God joy this morning by your confession of Jesus Christ. God is going to have a big, big family. Okay, I'm going to calm down now. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, I'm asking for the joy and the zeal of the Lord of hosts to be here today. Open our eyes. God, everything on the news and the internet has told us all the reasons why we shouldn't be celebrating, but I am here to declare that every day with Jesus is a day of celebration and joy. Because you loved us so much, you adopted us into your family through Christ. For it's in your name I pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You can be seated. You know, I'm so happy, those of you that are online or watching with us as well. But one of the things that I constantly remind you of is that all of us have been created by God. Every human being has been created by God. There's not a human being alive that God doesn't love. As a matter of fact, God created you to love you. Just like you love your children and your grandchildren, if you're grandparents. You're either born into a family or you're adopted into a family. Ben told me one time when he wanted something that I couldn't afford to give him, he goes, "Why couldn't I have been adopted by a rich family?" My little grandson, Nolan, one time, we were sitting in the Cracker Barrel, and he says, "Papa, can I have a helicopter?" And I thought, we looked at helicopters in the gift shop of the Cracker Barrel, and so Papa went to get him a helicopter, and he had a hissy fit because he wanted a real helicopter. And I told him, "Papa doesn't have those kind of pockets, you know," but I appreciated the fact that he brought that faith to me, but I wasn't able to fulfill that. But God is able to fulfill your wildest dreams and your wildest ambitions. But the key is this, you're free to choose. You're not free to be born into a family. Your mom and dad decided to have you. You're not free to be adopted into a family. Your mom and dad decided to adopt you. But you're free to choose to be adopted into God's family. Because becoming a follower of Christ is not an issue of coercion. Becoming a follower of Christ is an issue of your decision to say, "Lord, I accept your gift and I accept your love." There have been times that people have offered me gifts that I have not accepted. They've been inappropriate gifts. They've been gifts that maybe I didn't deserve, and not that I've deserved any gift that I have ever been offered, but there's just been times that I have turned down gifts that for whatever the reason, I felt like I shouldn't accept those. But the greatest gift that I've ever been given is to be given the gift of Christ. And every once in a while, somebody, whether it's in the community or in the church, will ask me, say, "Pastor, where does your joy come from?" It comes from that passage I read this morning in Nehemiah, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't know what I would do without the joy of the Lord. And because I'm a joyful person, I love to celebrate. I love to celebrate birthdays. I love to celebrate Valentine's. I've never really gotten into the sweetest day since we moved to Michigan. I just forget it. But somebody always reminds me of it, so it's never as important to me as Valentine's Day and celebrating that with Becky. We love to celebrate anniversaries, our kids' birthdays. There are so many things to celebrate, but I love what Clement, one of the early church fathers of Alexandria, said. He said, all our life is a celebration for us. Now, he's talking about persecuted Christians. All of our life is a celebration for us. We are convinced, in fact, that God is always everywhere. We sing while we work. We sing hymns while we sail. We pray while we carry out all of life's other occupations. And there's something about your joy that connects people to the kingdom of heaven. And with Christmas Eve coming up, I promise you, there are people that you know that are wanting an invitation. They want to be invited. They don't know where to go to church at, but they'd like to come with someone they know. And so I want to take you to a story in the Bible to illustrate to you how I know God is going to have a full heaven. Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven, and a man hearing this, sitting at the table with Jesus, exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with a story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses, and one said, "I've just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Well, the servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious. Now, you need to understand just a little bit of context so that you understand why the master was furious. Because these people were making excuses not to come to this man who evidently was either someone that was giving them benefits, someone that was ruling them. They were insulting him by saying they were too busy to come. They were insulting him by coming up with excuses not to be there. Remember, he sent out many invitations. Perhaps he was their benefactor. Perhaps he was the mayor. Perhaps he was the governor or a king of a small city. But for whatever the reason, he was furious and he said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And after the servant had done this, he reported, "There is still room for more." Say that with me. There is still room for more. So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full." Every once in a while, somebody will ask me, says, "Does God have favorites?" And I go, "Yes, God's got favorites. The poor, the maimed, the crippled, the sick." The Bible tells us in over 2,000 verses about God's love for poor people. The Bible tells us that Jesus went about from city to city. What did he do? He went preaching, he went teaching, and he went healing the sick. 1/3 of his ministry was about preaching to reach lost people. 1/3 of his ministry was about teaching to educate and disciple people. He was concerned about their minds. 1/3 of his ministry was consumed with their physical health, their bodies. It's not an accident that the very first hospitals established were established by the church, because passionate followers of Christ believe that people need to be saved, believe that people need to be educated, but also believe that God wants to heal people and restore them to health. Can you say amen to that? And so you see, Jesus has these, and you and I, we were among those poor. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Some of us were literally physically crippled and disabled. But what Jesus did was he went all about doing this, modeling for you and me. So I want to go to some things the master said in this story very quickly, and I want you to think about this in light of our Christmas Eve service. Number one, in verse 21, he says, "Go quickly, go quickly." In 1963, when I was 8 years old, President John Kennedy said, "We're going to the moon by the end of this decade." I remember that. We used to get something, this little newspaper every week. It was called the Weekly Reader. And I love, did y'all get that up here? So you know what I'm talking about. You're really getting to be an old baby boomer if you remember that. We got this weekly reader, and I love those little readers. And we were looking at the fact that President Kennedy said, we were going to the moon by the end of the decade. But now, let me put that in perspective for you. Perspective is this. They didn't know how they were going to do it. They didn't have any science to do it with. You have more power in your cell phone than they had at that time to be able to send a man to the moon. It was technologically impossible. It was scientifically impossible. We hadn't even learned the science yet, but President Kennedy had a vision and said, we're going to the moon. Now, here's the deal. I want you to get this. Don't miss this. There is decision making, and then there is problem solving. Sometimes you have to make the decision before you can solve the problem. Sometimes you have to get the vision, and even though you don't know how you're going to do it, it's at that point faith kicks in, and you say, I know that God is going to make a way. By the way, I could go on and on about this story because it's one of the great achievements of the 60s. By 1963, by 1969, Neil Armstrong had taken the first steps on the moon. Buzz Aldrin followed right behind him. In 6 years, what had been impossible, the problem was solved because President Kennedy said, we're going to the moon by the end of this decade. I want you to know that's going quickly. That's moving quickly in the realm of technology. That's moving quickly in the realm of science. That's moving quickly in the realm of history. If you know what Neil Armstrong said, say it with me. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. All done within 6 years. That, friends, is going quickly. Now, let me just apply that. You need to go quickly this week. You need to invite your friends, your neighbors, your cousins by the dozen. You need to knock on people's doors. You need to talk to people you're working with and say, if you're not going to church anywhere Christmas Eve, come join in us. Is it 5:30? Fine, thank you. I just pastor here, I don't know. Come at 5 o'clock for our Christmas. It's 75 minutes long. We're going to have candlelight. We're going to have beautiful music. There's going to be a message that will help your lost friends, that will help you. Go quickly. And you go, well, I don't know how. Listen, when Becky and I decided to become parents, we didn't know how. But that didn't stop us from becoming parents. We just solved a lot of problems along the way. When I asked Becky to marry me, I didn't know how to be a husband. She didn't know how to be a wife. We just had a vision. We had a mission. We got married, and we solved problems all along the way. Don't let the problem solving keep you from making the decision. Once you make the decision, God will help you solve the problems. Can you say amen? Nobody liked shepherds. Shepherds were nasty, shepherds were stinky, shepherds were salty, and yet the angels came to the shepherds first, and look at Luke 2:17 with me. And after seeing the baby Jesus, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to him, said to them about this child. You don't have to have all the answers. You just need to give an invitation, and you need to let people know what Jesus Christ did for you. Can you say amen to that with me? Number two, invite them. Verse 21, invite them to come. The master says, go out, invite them, compel them. Listen, if I had a cure for cancer, and I have read more about cancer than I've ever read in my life. I have walked with people through cancer as their pastor, but having my own cancer crisis, and I love what Sally Stewart said, and Sally, I don't see you right now, but I love what Sally told me standing right over here in this aisle one Sunday not long after my surgery. She said, Pastor, we are not cancer survivors, we are cancer conquerors. And I want you to hear me this morning. If I had a cure for cancer and I didn't tell what that cure was, that would be a crime. That would be a crime against humanity. That would be a war crime to be tried for, to hold back a cure for something. Jesus was talking to a man that demonism had made him insane. He had supernatural strength. He was, as a matter of fact, his community had forced him to live in the graveyard. They chained him up. And Jesus, now listen, oh, I just wish I could just leave the platform and get out there among you. Not that any of you are demonized, but just so that you could get this. Jesus went to the cemetery. You didn't go to the cemetery if you were a Jew. That made you unclean. You only went to the cemetery when you had to bury somebody, then you had to go through a ritual to be clean. And a rabbi certainly didn't go to the cemetery. But it doesn't matter to Jesus where you're at. It doesn't matter to God what you're doing. It doesn't matter to God who you are. Jesus will go and meet you wherever you're at. And Jesus went to the cemetery because there was a demonized man who was out of his mind and insane. And Jesus not only saved him, he delivered him and healed him. And that man was so in love with Jesus, he begged Jesus, "Let me go with you." But Jesus knew that his community would listen to him, so he said these words to him in Luke chapter 8 and verse 39. "Go back to your family. Tell them everything God has done for you." So Jesus then went throughout, the demonized man then went throughout all the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. You don't have to know a lot of theology. All you have to do is to be able to tell people what Jesus did for you. Life is not about accomplishments. Life is not about achievements. Life is not about acquisitions. I love that book that I've recommended to some of you who are younger men. When you turn 40, I've either given you a copy or I've recommended the book to you that Bob Beale wrote about somehow or another coming to that place where your life has significance. Because you discover after that first 20 years of your life of getting married and getting a home and getting a career, getting an education, having a family, all of a sudden about 40 to 45, you realize it's not about acquiring stuff. It's not about acquiring a family. It's about, is my life going to have significance? And when Jesus Christ touches you, significant things begin to happen to you. Life is about relationships, your relationship to God, your relationship to yourself, knowing that God loves you, we love you, your relationship to other people. You love God and you love others. If you want the Bible in a nutshell, if you want to know what the Bible says, I can tell it to you in less than 60 seconds. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Drop the mic. I mean, that's the gospel. That's the Bible. If somebody asks you, what's the Bible about? Don't get hung up on a six-day creation deal. I believe that, but it's not what I lead with. I just tell them what God did for me. I love what Russell Moore wrote. For too long, we've called unbelievers to invite Jesus into your life. Jesus doesn't want to be in your life. Your life's a wreck. Jesus called you into his life. And his life isn't boring or purposeless or static. It's wild and exhilarating and unpredictable. If you're living a boring Christian life this morning, it's because you have asked Jesus to come into your life rather than saying, Jesus, I want to live fully alive in you. What did Paul say? He said, my life is hid with God in Christ. We want to be in his life. And I'm telling you, serving Jesus, knowing Jesus, when I say wild, I don't mean it's weird. When I say exhilarating, best thing I can think about, some of the most exhilarating things I've ever done was jumping off the side of a mountain with a rope, whitewater rafting in Montana, skiing down a black diamond on my very second day of skiing because I didn't know how to get off the ski lifts. It's true. My wife is the only reason I'm alive because I said, let's jump. We got to jump out of the ski lift. And Becky says, no, we're not jumping. I was left. She goes, be still. We'll come to... I looked, I said, we're going to die. We are going to die today. They'll never find us. But we made it down. A lot of it on our bottoms, but we made it down. It's a wild and exhilarating and unpredictable life. The third thing is persuade. Now, I'm taking a little bit of liberty with the word from the New Living Translation, but I looked it up and the word really does mean persuade, the word urge. You see, our mission statement here at Woodland says, And if you know it, say it with me. Celebrate God's love by persuading people to become. I knew you were going to remember that part, but let's do the whole thing. I'll say it, then you say it. Celebrate God's love by persuading people to become. There, you passed the followers of Christ. You see, we're all about persuading. We're free to choose. We choose by faith. We're not forced. Listen, we use persuasion, not coercion. We use persuasion, not coercion. If you remember just recently, I told you about the story. Matter of fact, I think I told this last week, and some of the people that were here of other faiths, of some of our Jewish friends and Muslim friends that were here, I'd ask them, when I talk about the cross, is that offensive to you? Because so many things historically had been done in the name of Christianity under the sign of the cross, there wasn't anything like Jesus at all. And every single one of them in a different way said, because we know you, we're not offended by that. But yes, a lot of terrible things have happened in the name of Christianity under the cross. And I was so honored to have those friends here last week, and they're some of the ones that I'm telling you who were telling me about the experiencing the love of God. But look what the Bible says, because it's about, look at me, it's about your choice, my choice, to choose whether or not I'm going to love God and serve Him. Not forced, but to choose freely, like Joshua said about his family. Choose you this day whom you're going to, if you want to serve Baal, serve Baal. If you want to go back to Egypt, go back to Egypt. But as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. It's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Don't ever be ashamed to try to persuade people. That doesn't mean you've got to force it down them. Doesn't mean you've got to be weird. But just simply work hard at building those relationships, living a joyful life. Let it be said of you and me. Remember, we've talked about this in this series. We've talked about making room for faith. We've talked about making room for grace. We've talked about making room for generosity. Today, we're talking about making room to celebrate. We don't have to have a perfect heart. We just need a pure heart. David didn't have a perfect heart. He had a pure heart. You and I will never have perfect hearts until we get to heaven. Young man came to see me this week, went for a walk with me, and we talked about that. We're not sinless, but we sin less and less as we mature in Christ. So let it be said of us what Jesus said about himself. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Debbie, when I look at you, I see Jesus in you. I see it in your love. I see it in your smile. When I look at you, I see the love of the Father. I look back at you this morning, Sandy, and I just saw you smiling while you were singing, and you've beat cancer, and you've come through that. People see Jesus in you. Vic, people see Jesus in you. I met you before you became a Christian. I know the difference in you now. Jesus changed you and made you different. So let it be said of us that people can see Christ in our lives. I like what John Rice said. He said, you can never truly enjoy Christmas until you can look up into the Father's face and tell Him you have received His Christmas gift. One of my Muslim friends called me up just recently. I was on West Road heading under the viaduct, and I have my phone up on the dash where I can see calls that come in, and so I, you know, Siri speaks to you in your ear, and I said, answer it. And he goes, Merry Christmas, Pastor Clanton. I called him by name. I said, do you know what you're saying when you say to me, Merry Christmas? He goes, I think so. You could hear that little question mark at the end. And I says, well, the old English word merry means strong. I didn't know that. I thought it meant happy. I said, oh, no. When people begin to greet each other with Merry Christmas, it meant strong. And the word Christmas, it has to do with the celebration, like you did this morning, of taking the juice and the bread and remembrance of what Christ did for our sins. And I said, so can you tell me that one more time? And he says it with enthusiasm, Merry Christmas, Pastor Clanton. You see, my point there is, you don't know Christmas. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about trees. It's not about shopping. It's not about gifts. And I love gifts. It's not about that. It's about the greatest gift of all. It's Jesus Christ. Somebody say, come on, Victory, this morning. Hallelujah. It's all about Jesus. And what I love in that passage is where the servant comes back to Jesus and he goes, there's still room for more. There's room for you. There's room for you. There's room for your cousins. There's room for your neighbors. There's room for your friends. There's room for your children, your grandchildren. There's room for the red, the yellow, the black, and white. And then finally, what I think is the most amazing statement in this whole story in verse 22 is when the servant comes back. Now listen, this is important. When the servant comes back and says, I did it. It's done. What you commanded has been done. What you said to do, that's an amazing statement. Because somehow or another, in today's Christianity, folks have gotten the, if they call themselves Christians, listen, that we have the choice of choosing whether to obey God and call ourselves Christians or choosing to disobey a God and call ourselves Christians. And so that statement, what you commanded has been done. When he says, I did it, we do it in the power of Christ. You are no ordinary human being. Look at me. You are no ordinary human being. Christ dwells in you. You dwell in Christ. Jesus said, Father, how many of you believe that God answers the prayers of Jesus? He said, Father, I pray that they may be in us just as you are in me and I am in you. You are no ordinary human being. You and I, we attempt, like President Kennedy said, we attempt what others say is impossible. You and I get a vision for what the technology and the science is not even there. You and I, once this becomes alive in our hearts, it's not just something we've written in the flyleaf in our Bible. You and I know this is true, that through Christ, all things are possible. You and I know that this is true, that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. You and I know that those who keep on asking, those who keep on seeking, and those who keep on knocking, that it shall be open for them. Mother Teresa once says, God does not call me to be successful. He calls me to be faithful. If you are faithful to Jesus, you will ultimately be successful because Jesus will ultimately succeed. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise for that this morning? That is so powerful. In 2006, I stood at Mother Teresa's tomb. That day I had been washing lepers in the leprosarium that she started and bathing them. I had fed hungry people on the day before with the Mark Buntain ministry. His widow, Huldah Buntain, has been here and spoken in this pulpit. I had taught in the school of theology. I had taught in the school of medicine on healing and what God had done in my life and the miracle that had been done there. But I went to where the nuns that worked with Mother Teresa live, because that's where she's buried. And I went there and I just stood there with this little statement. How did this little Croatian nun from nowhere challenge presidents, challenge kings, challenge rulers around the world, all the while she was bathing lepers and feeding the hungry in one of the worst parts of Kolkata, India, that you could ever visit? She did it because God didn't call her to be successful. He called her to be obedient. My prayer for each of us is that we'll be able to look at the Lord one day and say, by your strength, by your grace, I did it. Can you say amen? I did it. And here's how you can do it real quickly. Join me in prayer that people will say yes to God's invitation this week. The Bible says in Matthew 9:38, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. Joyce Meyer said this, and I love it, intensify your prayers and increase your vigilance. Number two, give to help our missionaries. Christopher and Rachel are right over here and getting ready to go overseas in missions and take their children. They've shared that from our pulpit. We've given to help Beth Gorky, now Beth Adair, to go and be a part of missions. I told you last week about the churches you've planted and the children who eat every day and the missionaries that are supported by you. Maybe you can't go. Maybe you've got small ones at home. Maybe you're elderly and maybe your bones are too creaky to go anymore, but I will tell you this, I'm planning on going, and I got a few creaks and hitches in my get up right now, but I'm still planning on going. We can go, but if we can't go, we can give. Can you say amen to that? 3 John chapter 8 says, so we ourselves should support them. Who? Those that were going, so we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Can I give you a little aside? Those of you that have been around, you know I declined the invitation to come pastor this church. Another pastor was called. He didn't stay. I was preaching from this very verse at the Opryland Convention Center, the Opryland Hotel in Nashville, Tennessee. Several thousand people there that I was addressing that day, and I was preaching from this very verse of Scripture. And after I finished praying in the altar with people, or what we made as an altar, the manager of the hotel came to get me. And that's how we came to Michigan 27 years ago. I want to tell you, when I remembered that as I was writing, I thought, God, there is a connection. There always has been between this church and missions and reaching the world. God's been generous to us. Can you say amen? So we should be generous and help others. Listen to the Lord. Every morning I wake up. I volunteer. I volunteer all over again. I say, Lord, what are you going to do today? The Bible says this. Did you know this? The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. A good woman too. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So I'll just simply sometimes say to the Lord, God, what are you doing today? And can I get in on that action? Can I be a part of that? Can I be in on what you're doing? Isaiah had been worshiping the Lord and he had this incredible vision. Now listen, I heard the Lord asking. Circle that in your outline, asking. You see, Vito, I'm not used to thinking in terms of God asking me to do something. I'm more used to thinking in terms of God telling me to do something, and I go, yes, sir. And God says, do this, and I go, yes, sir. But the Lord is asking you, and he's asking me, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I says, here I am, send me. He didn't know how he was going to go. He didn't know what he was going to say. But he knew he could tell about what he had seen and what he had heard. David prayed in Psalm 67 and verse 2, send us around the world. Send us around the world with news of your saving power and your eternal plan for all mankind. God didn't call you to be successful, but he called you to be obedient. Now, I happen to believe that if you'll be obedient, that that's the key to success, to a successful marriage, successful family, successful career, successful life. The key is obedience. But it's not about, look at me, it's not about coercion. God, through me, is using persuasion to say, You can get in on this if you want to. You can get in on changing lives. You can get in on bringing joy to people. You can get in on filling up my house. You can get in on this, and you will have a place at the table. But just go and invite. In his wonderful book, Rumors of Another World, Philip Yancey wrote these words. One person takes the world apart while another one seeks to connect and put it together. We live in an age that excels at the first. Think about that. Social media, news, politics. We live in a world that excels at the first, what? Taking the world apart and falters at the second. If the world is going to be healed, it's going to be healed because of a baby that was born Christmas Day, gave his life for our sins on Good Friday, and was resurrected again on Easter morning, and one day is coming back for you and me. Coming back for you and me. Would you stand with me this morning and let's pray together? I love you so much, Father. I love you so much. For 27 years, you've allowed me to shepherd this congregation. For 27 years, you've allowed me week after week to give an invitation. Lord, for 27 years, I have asked people the same thing Sunday after Sunday. Would you just say to the Lord, as much as I know how, I give my life to you. I want to be in Christ. And if that's you, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Maybe you've wandered away from your faith. Maybe you're confused. No one's looking around right now. Just be very reverent. Last week, I just want to tell you the story where you're thinking and considering. Last week, a man came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I asked him, I says, he came down front and I prayed with him. I says, what prompted you to give your heart to Christ today? He goes, I've been confused about the various religions in the world. But when I saw how you and the rabbi loved each other, how you were friends, then I knew then that Jesus was real. And I want to give my life to him today. You don't have to understand everything, but you do need to make a choice. Am I going to follow Jesus? So if that's you, would you just simply say, Father, thank you for the greatest gift of all at Christmas. And that's the gift of Jesus Christ, who took away my sins. I don't understand it all, but as much as I know how, I give my life to you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that, would you lift up your hand just so I can be praying for you this week? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you. Somebody else, you say, Pastor, I'm praying that prayer with you this morning. Committing my life. I don't understand it all, but I'm committing my life to Jesus. Anyone else? You can put your hand down. God bless you. Thank you. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise for that right now? So, just keep your heads bowed for just a moment. Would you make a decision that even today, you're going to go quickly? You're going to invite someone to Christmas Eve service. Just invite them. Say, would you come with me? It doesn't matter if they say yes or no. You've just been obedient. Would you, right now, would you just commit to this one thing? that if you have the opportunity, you're going to urge them, you're going to persuade them. At Woodland, we don't care what color you're from, what background you're from. Everybody needs Jesus. And they don't need Jesus as a part of their life. They need Jesus as the Lord of their life. For God will change them. And then Christmas Eve, not out of pride, but out of thanksgiving, will you come into this service and will you just whisper a prayer? Whether we all know the experience of inviting someone and them not showing up, whether they come or not, would you do these three things so that you can say, Lord, I did it. Now, Lord, we pray for our friends. We pray for those that we're going to invite. Lord, we ask you right now in the name of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, help us to pray. For haven't you said in your word that, God, you would help us? Because we don't always know how to pray for our neighbors. And we want to talk to you about our neighbors, Lord. Before we ever even invite them, we want to go to you and talk to you about them. So would you prepare their hearts for invitations? And would you help us to be like Isaiah? We're listening. We're listening. And whatever you ask, we're going to say, here am I. Send me. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. Dr. Gilreath is coming up. He has an announcement to make. But before he does, I want to pray a pastoral blessing over you. This is what Rabbi LoPayton prayed over you. You can come on up, Rodney. This is what Rabbi LoPayton prayed last week over us from Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 2. I've been praying this over us all week. You will experience all of these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and your flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. And wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. You say, but Pastor, I'm not a farmer. Your farm is your vocation. Your farm is whatever you, your bread basket is your checkbook. Not your credit card, your checkbook. Your offspring may not be cows and pigs. Well, a Jew wouldn't have had a pig anyway. It won't be cows and goats. It's going to be your children, and it's going to be the lost people you reach for Christ. I love you so much. This is my last Sunday. It has been mine and Becky's and our family's greatest joy and privilege in the world to be called pastor by you. You never had to do that, but I love you. And I will always, I promise you daily, be praying for this congregation till the day the Lord calls me home. I love you so much. God bless you. You may be seated.